Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we have to share together. Your church is about more than getting together in a service and singing a few songs and hearing a message. Your church is about ministry and helping one another and reaching out to the world with the gospel. So I thank you that you are working within us and you're preparing us for bigger and better things. So thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to hear from your word today. I'm just going to have to trust you with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Somebody asked me, a little over a week ago, I think it was, that I would pray. It's an indirect request, but basically, I was asked that I would pray that someone hates sin. Well, that's not a bad thing to want. But immediately, what came to me was this: that I'm going to pray that he will love God. Because the way that we learn to hate sin is by first learning to love God. And when we learn to love, when we love God, we begin to love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates.
Amen. You're going the wrong way.
If we spend our time thinking about sin, even to hate it, it's not likely that we're ever going to get free from it, because it's always on our mind.
Amen.
It's better to dwell on what is good. We always read Philippians 4:8, and I'll probably read it again today. But the way that we begin to change things is by focusing on the good things, not the bad things.
Amen.
Should we hate sin? Absolutely. I mean, it's a common saying. I played an old song before the service. Might have been a little bit raucous for some of our folks here. But the title was Love God, Hate Sin. A song that I grew up with in high school. But then you might have also heard the common saying, love the sinner, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Mm-hmm. Well, that's good too. But I want to ask you something. Can the sinners in your life tell the difference? Because sometimes it's hard to speak the truth in love in a way that's going to actually convey the message that we want to convey. And sometimes it is because we identify with our sin. It becomes part of who we are. That was an eye-opener for me that I shouldn't say an eye-opener, but it's something I hadn't really thought about. I was reading a book by somebody who ministers in the gay community. And one of the things he said in there is that when you it has been taught, and people who live that lifestyle have come to understand that's part of who I am. So when you attack this, you attack who I am. Mm-hmm. But yet, God, we know that God hates it, but why does he hate it? We'll get to that in a minute, but he hates it because it destroys.
Right.
And sometimes we don't want to see the difference because we like what we're doing.
Right.
But as Christians, we need to take care to speak with love.
Amen.
And yes, we should hate sin. His word will teach us to. It says, from your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 104. In Proverbs chapter 8, writing as the voice of wisdom, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. The instruction per se to hate sin or even to hate evil doesn't appear in the New Testament, but what we are taught is to flee, to run away, to go the other direction, to get away from it. You see, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality, run away from it. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee idolatry. In 1 Timothy 6:11, he wraps up a passage that basically says, flee, run away from disputes about things that don't matter. I'm paraphrasing here. From the pursuit of riches and from the love of money, because it's the root of all kinds of evil. Amen. He says in another place in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts. And it's not because we're afraid. It's not that we're running away in fear. It's the same reason that most of us don't go around playing with snakes. I mean, some of us may be terrified of them. I don't know. But for most of us, we don't play with snakes because they can bite you. Amen. We go the other way. We get out of their way. Let them go on.
Yeah.
But why? Why would we hate sin? We would hate sin because God hates sin.
Right.
And there are all kinds of places. I'm not going to list all these scriptures, but there are places throughout the scripture where God, we find out that there are in fact things that God hates. Some of them he calls abominations. But more specifically, evil. Because sin, if we look at the word sin in the New Testament, all it is, it's an archery term. I've said this before. It means you miss the target. You might have been aiming for it. You might have been aiming in the other direction. But you might have been aiming for it, but you missed. You made a mistake. Now, we ought to never be happy with that. But evil is something different. We ought to hate evil. And if I could clarify that, I would say evil is willful sin. Or I should rephrase that and say willful sin is what is evil.
Mm-hmm.
And why? Because it is opposed to good. It is opposed to God's standard. God defines what is good. Evil does harm with no redemptive purpose. And so, yes, we ought to hate evil because it destroys what is good. And because we love, and because God loves. It is God's love that is the reason why. It sounds strange to say, but the reason why God hates anything is because of what he loves.
Right. That's true.
I'd like to read for you today a psalm. It's Psalm 97. There are at least three or four psalms I can think of that made out of various parts of this psalm. But I'm going to read it in the Lexham English Bible because God's name is in it. Yahweh is king. Let the earth rejoice. Let many coastlands be glad. Cloud and thick darkness are surrounding him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and devours his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of Yahweh, at the presence of the Lord of all the earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all who serve an image be ashamed, those who boast about idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. O Yahweh, for you, O Yahweh, are most high over all the earth.
Yeah.
You are highly exalted above all gods. You who love Yahweh hate evil. He protects the lives of his faithful. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Be glad in Yahweh, you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name.
Amen.
I just couldn't leave any of that out.
No,
you
didn't want me to.
But Yahweh, the God of the universe, he is king. He reigns. Versions say, most of the versions probably put it that way. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Why is that something to rejoice over? Because it's good that he rules. Because he's a good God.
Amen.
Because ultimately, righteousness will prevail. It says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He defines what is good and just and right. And we can believe in it and we can trust it because of him. And he's powerful enough to back it up.
Amen.
And when I read darkness surrounds him, I thought, well, that's a strange thing to say. I thought we just said God was light. But there is a reference there to when he was leading the children of Israel out of bondage. You remember that he was in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, Exodus chapter 13, rather. His power was demonstrated in the deliverance from the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 14. And finally, God comes to speak to his people, and it specifically says that there was a dark cloud over the mountain and lightning and thunder in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And it says the fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies, some of the versions say. The wicked cannot stand. The enemy cannot stand. Satan cannot stand against the power of the Lord.
Amen.
The judgment will come. May not come as quickly as we'd like it, but it will come. And for all of us, we ought to be glad it didn't come yet, because we had to get right first.
Yeah.
But he is the creator of the earth. This the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. He is all powerful. He's the one who created it. He's the one who can destroy it. This is possibly a reference to the day of the Lord. And there will come a day when he will remake the heaven and the earth. And John says he saw a new heaven and a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is beyond his power.
Amen.
His coming is going to shake everything up. The heavens declare his righteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Other gods are mere pretenders. They're either literal idols that somebody made up that can't do anything. Isaiah, if you read through the book of Isaiah, he spends a lot of time making fun of this. Come on now, you build an idol with part of it, and part of it you use for wood to cook your meat. Don't you see the problem here? Or else they are, or perhaps always, because Satan never misses an opportunity to steal worship that belongs to God. But these are demon imposters whose power is insignificant compared to Yahweh. And so, because we have this good God, because we have this all-powerful God, because we know that He is good, He says, you who love Yahweh, hate evil. He hates evil because He is good and because He is love.
Amen.
He defines what good is. And what is not good is evil. And actively loving Him is how we learn to see things His way.
Amen.
And we're promised that He protects the lives of His faithful. Now, what does that mean? We know that there were martyrs throughout Christendom. The New American Standard reads, He preserves the souls of His godly ones. This is all temporal. By His power and by His sacrifice, we live forever.
Amen.
Whatever we're facing today is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. It's temporal. It doesn't feel like it right now. But when things are looking grim, when things are looking like there's no way out, when you're kind of wondering where He is, remember our eternity. Consider who has promised it to us. And take courage and rejoice. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We read the other day, Yahweh is for me. I do not fear. What can mere humans do to me?
Amen.
Psalm 118:6. Yeah, they can take you out. They can take out your body. Most of the disciples were martyred, but they can't take your soul. Whatever happens here, whatever happens around the world, we know who holds the future. Best of all, the wicked one, Satan, has no power over you.
Amen.
We have His light. You know, the way this is written, light is sown. The New American Standard actually says light is sown like seed. It is planted within us and it grows. And what is it with the seed? When you plant the seed, it grows and it produces more seed. We're supposed to multiply. What's given to us is supposed to shine out of us and illuminate the world around us.
Amen.
It comes from Him. Jesus said, in one place, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. But He also said, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Mm-hmm. And that righteousness that comes only through our relationship with Him, He gave it to us, we didn't earn it, but that righteousness that He bought for us with His blood brings us joy.
Amen.
It may not change our circumstances, but it will change our hearts. There is no, and I'll tell you, there is no greater joy than being at one with your Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. When you're in that place, and you know, all of us have been in church long enough, all of us have been serving the Lord long enough, you know how that is. When you realize that you're in the right place, that you're right where God wants you to do, that you're doing what God has called you to do, there's no greater joy than that.
Amen.
That's one of the greatest experiences you can have in life. That's why I love being right here. Mm-hmm. Some days I feel like I maybe fall a little bit short, but I'm right where I belong.
Amen.
But that brings us to that another thing. We have to choose that joy. Meditate on all that is good that comes from Him. And as He says there in that last verse, give thanks.
Yeah.
We're coming up on Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. True gratitude, true thankfulness expresses itself in action. We can talk all day, but let's act like we're thankful. All of us are struggling with something because none of us are perfect. We all still deal with our flesh, and there are things that, you know, if it weren't something that we wanted, if it's something that's wrong and something to see, if it wasn't something that we wanted, it wouldn't be a struggle, right?
Right.
I don't struggle with alcohol because I think it tastes nasty. But I struggle with food because I love to eat. But it's good that we recognize and want to feel differently about that area that we're struggling with. That says the Holy Spirit is working in you and convicting you. It's a good thing. And what we need, though, is we need to come to see that sin as evil. It doesn't mean that you are evil, assuming that you belong to Jesus. Assuming that you have, in fact, given your life and you're a new creation. It doesn't mean that you are evil. And we don't want to think of our sin as evil, because that puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? All of a sudden you're doing evil when you commit. But God decides what is evil, and God decides what is good. And He's told us in His Word. When we're acting contrary to His Word, we're doing evil. Now, we're in agreement with God, so where do we go from there? How do we overcome that evil? We've already talked about it a little bit. It can't be done by focusing on the problem. That's why the New Testament tells us repeatedly, get away from it. Flee, run the other direction. Don't be around it. Thinking about it only reinforces desire. You know, if I'm on a diet, I don't need to go around saying, I'm not going to eat pizza. I'm not going to eat pizza. I'm not going to eat pizza. You know what's going to happen if I do that? I'm going to order pizza that night.
True.
It can be done by focusing on the good things. We're told that no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. God is faithful and will always provide a way of escape. I'm just going to paraphrase because I'm not reading it right. He's always going to provide a way out because He's faithful. And He'll give you a way so that you're able to endure it. So know that. But if you're facing something, you know you've got a way out. The question is, are you going to find it or are you going to take it? And secondly, I told you I was going to end up reading this. Be thinking about the good things. whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Love God.
Amen.
That's good. And what is it? How do I do that? Well, the same way we love anybody, we make time for it. Mm-hmm. He's written this whole book that tells us what he likes and what he doesn't like. We don't even have to ask him. He's already written it down for us. We can learn from his word. Of course, we should be asking it too, because sometimes, our situation doesn't necessarily get spelled out. And we need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit and let him guide us. It's the only way we're really going to be able to do this. But then once you know what he says, do it. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why? Not because he's a dictator that's going to order you around, but because he gave you those commandments because he loves you and he knows what's best for you, just like a good father would do. Let him win your whole heart. And you'll find that you begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And oddly enough, it sounds strange to say this, that you'll find that your hatreds are driven by love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you loved us enough to make a way, to go through what you went through, to make it possible for us to even have these conversations, for us to even be talking about these things. Amen. You, the all-powerful creator of the universe, we just read about your awesome power, came. We're going to celebrate here in a month. We're going to be celebrating how you came as a helpless little baby, lived here as a human being, and was crucified on a cross so that we could be here today, so that we could be with you for eternity.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And I can't wait to see what adventures await us when we get done with this one. You are a creative God, and I know that you've got big plans in store, and I'm excited. I'm excited to find out what that's going to be all about. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Help us as we go out of here to love you and to love others and to draw them into your kingdom. That's what we're here for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.